My message today is entitled, The Two Israels. We are going to be looking at that topic that we confessed in our confession of faith, the reality that there is a visible church that we see, a church gathered. It's all across the world. It's through all the ages. It was in the time of Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at. It was a visible church in the time of Paul, whom we're going to hear from Romans chapter 9. And there's a visible church today. And within those visible churches, the church rather, there is always the invisible church, the true Israel of God. So that we may understand this very, very important doctrine better, let us hear God's word now, beginning at Deuteronomy chapter 1. And again, I want to read from verses 34 through 40. And the Lord heard your words, that is the complaining, the murmuring that Israel was doing, complaining about going in and conquering the promised land, and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb and Joshua. Except Caleb, rather, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him and to his children, and I will give the land on which he is trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account, and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before me, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, whom you said would become prey, your children, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And now from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For all who are descended from Israel, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time, next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they had not yet been born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. I'm sure there's not a person here today or watching the live stream who has not heard someone at one point say, the church is full of hypocrites. I've heard that many, many times. You know, some use this as an excuse, don't they? They use it as an excuse for not believing in Christ. Oh, I'm not going to believe in Jesus because the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Others will refuse to come and worship corporately. They say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to stay home. I can worship God better by myself because the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I trust you've never said anything such as that. But I think we all have to admit that we have been frustrated and saddened by the presence of hypocrisy within the church. Paul certainly was. In the passage of Scripture that I read from Romans 9, we find Paul in the earlier verses in chapter 9 of Romans, broken-hearted. Why is he so broken-hearted? Because his people, ethnic Israel, with the exception of just a few, for the most part had rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And this is totally unexpected, because in those opening verses of Romans 9, which I didn't read, but you can read those when you go home today, he's saying, you know, Israel have been given all the great promises of God. They had been given the worship of God. They were God's people. They had all the covenants of God. From them, even the Christ, who's God over all, had been born. Amen. They were the insiders. They were on the fast track of faith. And yet they were the ones who are rejecting Jesus Christ. And to everyone's great surprise, it was the outsiders. It was the ungodly Gentile dogs, as the Jews like to refer to them. It was the Gentiles who were in great numbers coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? Israel was the old covenant church. They should have believed. Which brings us to verse 6, the text I read, where Paul explains to us, it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but it is the children of the promise. You know, just as we confessed earlier using the Westminster Larger Catechism, there's always been a visible church. You can go to some towns and you can literally see a church on every corner. But within the church itself, the visible church, there's always been a smaller subset of true believers, which catechism calls the invisible church. It's invisible not because these people are invisible, mind you, but because you and I don't have the ability to know who is a true believer or not. I hope you never point your finger at someone and say, well, they're not a real believer. You don't know that. Only God does. And I'm going to argue in a moment that each of us individually can know the answer to that question for ourselves. Am I a part of God's true church? You know, sometimes this subset is very small. As I was telling the children, did you catch those numbers? Of all the fighting men of Israel, between 20 and 60, isn't it interesting that in this war that's happened, the Ukraine's calling up all the men between 18 and 60. You know, I just turned 60 this year. This is my last year to fight, I guess. If someone invades America, I have a few months left, I can be called up to duty. It's come September 29th of this year, I'll be too old to fight. But there were 603,550 fighting men in Egypt. That's not counting all the women and children, the older men like Moses. He was too old to fight. But over 600,000 men. And of that number of men, only two of them were a part of God's invisible church. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua. And as I said before, we can't pick people out. God's not naming them as he does in our text today. You know, we don't hear the voice of God saying, you know, Joe and Susie are the true believers. We don't hear that. But we can answer that question for ourselves personally. And to answer that question, we need to understand three things. Who are the children of the flesh? Talks about that in our text. Who are the children of the flesh? Who are the visible church? Who are the children of the promise? That is the invisible church. And then how can I confirm my calling and election? How can I know personally whether I'm a child of the flesh or a child of the promise? So first we must look at that first question. Who are the children of the flesh? Paul speaks of children according to the flesh. What he's speaking of is those who were direct descendants of Abraham. You know, even today, we speak of people being Jews. We're talking about an ethnic, genetic group of people. But you need to realize that Isaac was not Abraham's only son. His firstborn son, of course, was Ishmael. But after Sarah died, he had a third wife. And we're told in the Bible that he had six sons from that wife. And it also implies within Genesis 25 that he had concubines and had other sons by him. So there were lots of sons, physical, genetic sons of Abraham. And the same thing is true in the New Covenant Church. You know, worldwide, there are many people who will claim, I'm a Christian. You ask most people in America today, are you a Christian? They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Worldwide, more people identify themselves as a Christian than any other religion. But I think, you know, even though we don't know who is a true Christian or not, I think all of us can safely say and judge a lot of those people who say they're Christians are not. They claim to be Christians sometimes because they're born into a Christian family. You know, my great-grandfather was a Christian. My grandfather was a Christian. My parents were Christians. I'm a Christian. You know, I'm just born into Christianity. Others say they're a Christian because they've been baptized or have gone through a confirmation class or have made a profession of faith. Now, many of these people are true believers. I truly hope most of them are, but again, our text makes clear that not all of them are. In many ways, this criticism about hypocrisy, it's right. There are people who are hypocrites, who are claiming to be a Christian, and who aren't. And in the midst of this, the question's asked by many people. Well, if that's the case, this whole issue of hypocrisy in the church is such a tripping point, why doesn't God just purge the church? Why does he just, you know, rip out all these unbelievers like weeds from the church? Well, Jesus explains why not in the parable of the weeds, which is found in Matthew 13. I want to read from that portion of Scripture. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed into your field? How does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together into the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles so as to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn. You hear what Jesus is saying in this very, very famous passage? He's saying if God would come and just start ripping out all the hypocrites from the church, it would destroy the church. It would mean people wouldn't be saved. Because it's in the midst of a church that people hear the gospel. The church is the place for sinners to be. Sinners need to hear the gospel in church. Just because the sinners are in the church doesn't mean the church is full of hypocrites. It means that there's a harvest to be gathered. And as we're going to learn the wonderful power of God's gospel, the word of God, is that as it goes forth in the gathered, visible church, that word of God has the power to transform weeds into wheat. Amen? You know, I know at one time I was a weed. Sitting in a pew, much as you're doing today. And praise God, God changed this weed into wheat. That's the power of the gospel. That's why there's hypocrites in the church. God is saving them. Now, that brings us to the second point. That is, who are the children of the promise? How can we know who are the true believers? Well, the children of the promise are the children of the promise, not because they're better people. As I implied, we were all weeds at one time. In Paul's letter to the Romans earlier, you know, I read from chapter 9, but back in chapter 3, he talks about sin. And there he says in verse 23, a very famous verse we all know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And earlier in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Do you hear what Paul's saying? We were all weeds at one time. Paul paints even a bleaker picture in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, where he says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, it's not as if God looks down the corridor of history, as some claim, and he sees that some people are better than others, or he sees that some people believe and other people don't believe. He says, well, you know, those who respond to me, I'm going to elect, and those who don't respond to me, I'm not going to elect. Now, if God was doing that, all he would see is our sin. Paul makes this plain as he continues in chapter 9. And I want to look at verses 10 through 13. He says this, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they had not yet been born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Election is not based on God foreseeing anything good in us, whether it's a deed or faith. Now, some will say, wait a minute, this is not fair. This is not fair. Paul must have heard that many times because he continues in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice in God's part? When we talk about justice, you're talking about fairness. So, another way you could translate that, is there unfairness on God's part? What's Paul's answer? By no means! Exclamation point. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. Paul's point here is that election has absolutely nothing to do with justice, but everything to do with mercy. And that's what we want. Believe me, that's what you want. You don't want justice. You don't want fairness from God. You want mercy. Because what did I say earlier? What did Paul say to us in Romans 3? We're all weeds. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we need mercy. And we see a beautiful picture of this in Caleb, in our text today from Deuteronomy 1. Do you understand who Caleb is? If you look at his genealogy, guess what you'll learn? Caleb was an Edomite. Maybe that doesn't mean much to you. An Edomite is a descendant of Esau. That same Esau, which God says, "Jacob, I've loved. Esau, I've hated." Just as Paul is saying, not all Israel is Israel. So, in a sense, Moses is telling us by pointing out the figure of Caleb that not all of Esau is Esau. God has mercy on the most surprising people. You know, if you would pick anyone in any group of people to exclude from God's election, it would be an Edomite. But who do we find as the hero of our text today? An Edomite. Caleb. And my friends, this is incredibly good news. It's the gospel. Because we're weeds. Maybe another way of putting it, we're all Edomites. This means that God elects not on the basis of our merit or our lineage, but only upon his mercy. And God, his mercy, has the power to turn weeds into wheat. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians. "But God, being rich in what? Not fairness. Rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Doesn't that warm your heart? Isn't your heart being drawn to God? This wonderful promise of mercy. God has mercy. God has mercy. Mercy even on a person like you. And you can trust in his promise. But this is one of the promises of God. Which brings us to the last point. Being diligent in confirming our calling and election. In his second letter, the Apostle Peter writes these words, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." Practice these qualities. You will never fall, rather. What qualities is he talking about? Well, let's go back a few verses to verse 3 and 4. And here he says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him." That's through the knowledge of Christ. who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What Peter's saying there is that through hearing the message about Jesus Christ, the knowledge of him who called us, and hearing the promises of God, which I've been giving you this morning, the promises that God saves sinners by mercy, not upon our merit and fairness, but upon his mercy, that through those promises, hearing those promises, God, by his divine power, creates faith in us. Are you feeling your heart being drawn to God? Good. Because that's a sign the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Remember, as I showed the boys and girls the heart? Later on in Deuteronomy, Moses talks a lot about the heart. And he prophesies that someday God's going to give Israel new hearts. Not half hearts, but whole hearts. My friends, that day has come. Hearing the word of God preached, God is taking weeds and making them wheat. He's giving people who are half-hearted and making them wholehearted. Is God working in your heart today? Then don't hold back. Come to him. He's drawing you. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, our text says that his divine power is at unleashed in our life. And that power then gives us the ability to obey God's word. And that's the second quality that he talks about. In verses 5 through 8, Peter continues, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Talk about half-hearted faith and wholehearted faith. And a lot of people struggle. Do I have half-hearted faith or wholehearted faith? Well, the way we can see that is this: if we are increasing in our obedience to God. You see, the Christian is not a perfect person yet. We will be perfected in heaven. We're not to judge our obedience by perfection, but by progress. Not perfection, but by progress. You see, we're in a war. We're in a war. It's providential today. We see in the news big war in the Ukraine going on. All the men in the Ukraine, 18 to 60, are being called up. Many women are grabbing weapons as well, from what I understand, Molotov cocktails, and they're fighting the Russians. We're in a crisis. We're fighting against the devil. Are we rising up and following the Lord? Are we in the Lord's army? You know, wars just aren't won overnight. It takes a lifetime to win this battle against sin. But are you winning? Are you progressing? Not that you're perfect. You see, in a war, there's a lot of propaganda going on. And the devil, he invented propaganda. And one of his worst deceits is this. He'll come to a Christian, and he'll say, "Oh, you aren't a Christian. You're a hypocrite because you're not perfect." We just see in our passage of Scripture today, the Word of God, that faith creates obedience that's increasing. We aren't going to be perfect on this side of glory. In our text, we find Caleb, as a man who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. You see, obedience is the fruit of faith. They go hand in hand. And so I ask you, are you on that road of faith? Is your faith a faith that fights? A faith that is obedient to the Lord? You see, there are hypocrites in the church. That's because it's a place where sinners are transformed. But perhaps you need to be transformed. I've been offering assurance to believers. But I do want to just call this out. There is a visible church, and there's the invisible church. And as Jesus says, there's always weeds. And so there's probably a weed in this building today. There's a weed listening to our live stream. Today is a day to believe. To move from being a hypocrite to being a believer. Moving from just the visible church to the invisible church. Today, there can be one less hypocrite in the church as we all wholeheartedly trust and obey, just as Caleb and Joshua did. So let us heed the word of God. Let us cling to the promises we've had today that we may share in the divine power and divine nature, as our text says. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word, the word that is able to transform sinners into saints. We thank you for your church. Though it's imperfect, oftentimes it gets us frustrated and discouraged, yet it is through your church that the gospel is preached. It's through the church that sinners are saved. Lord, perhaps there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl today that needs to be saved. I pray you will work by your mighty power. Have mercy upon them and transform their imperfect faith into perfect faith. Lord, also encourage your believers, your elect who are hearing this message, to fight the good fight. To dust themselves off human sin, the devil has knocked them down, and continue to get in the trenches, continue the war against sin, that we can all praise you with one mouth and one voice to your glory and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing.